Our reading from the Old Testament is Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
If there's children there, I'd like to have a word with them. And there isn't really what you call children here, probably. Well, it depends where you put the age bracket, but I thought I'd still have a word with you and tell you what I'd tell you if there were children going to be here, because sometimes people remember me, children's talks better than sermons. Well, somebody remarked earlier that they remember me telling the story about a hen that came into our yard. That's an old story. I told that years ago. I'd forgotten it, but anyway, yes. And so there were three things then. When we were youngsters, there were three things we used to collect at this time of the year. One out of the hedgerow, one out of the field, and one up a tree. The first thing we used to collect was rose hips. We used to go off on a weekend and pick these rose hips, and then take them to school on a Monday morning, and you used to go into these long narrow sacks, and you used to get 3 old pence a pound for picking rose hips. And if you pick 10 pounds, you not only got 3 pence a pound, but you got a badge, a brooch thing that had a picture of a rose hip, and I think Christine still has a rose hip badge. A dad used to say that had rose hip money, but anyway, that's beside the point. And so he used to collect these. And then they would go off in this wagon, used to come along and take them away, and they used to go up and take them off to the factory, whatever. They used to squeeze all the living daylight out of the mushrooms and made rose hip syrup. And so if your child was ill, you would go to the chemist and buy rose hip syrup. It would cure a multitude of illnesses, this rose. Do they sell rose hip syrup? Do you know what I'm talking about? I've lost you. That's all right. Yeah, that's good. It always helps. That's relief, yes. So the rose hip. The other things you used to collect off the trees were conkers, horse chestnuts. Yeah, and so we used to get them, and we used to put them on strings, and then go off to school, and the sole purpose of life was to smash your friend's conker. Some people took this very seriously, and they would store their conker for over a year, put it in the oven, then in vinegar, so that the following year it was so hard it would smash anybody's conker to bits. Now you're not allowed to take conkers into schools for health and safety. But when I was a youngster, there wasn't such thing as health and safety. But I'm not decrying health and safety, but it's good. And so we used to have the rose hips and conkers, and that used to remind me of two different types of people. Those that were willing to have almost the life squeezed out of them to enrich other people's lives, or the people whose sole purpose was to smash other people. And we have those two types of people. Then the third thing we used to collect at this time were mushrooms. Where have all the mushrooms gone? You never see mushrooms now, whereas I know we used to go out and we would maybe pick a basket full before breakfast. I haven't a clue what we did with them. I think we sold them to the local peasants to try and make a bit of money, you know. And we collect these mushrooms. One of the other things about mushrooms was that you haven't get them would look like toadstools. You know, they could look a bit similar, but if you ate them, they had a different effect. One was wholesome and healthy, the other was a recipe for disaster. So you had to know the fine line between a mushroom and a toadstool, but the effects are different. It's a bit like that in life, isn't it? You know, it's a fine line sometimes between what's doing right and what's wrong, between what's healthy and wholesome and what's hurtful and harmful. And maybe that's why we come to church, and we read God's word, to try and have a better understanding of how we can have a more fulfilling life. The other thing, one other thing about mushrooms is they're nice and pink underneath. But if you missed one and went to get it the next day, it had gone off. It would be black and maggoty. It was too late. You'd missed your chance. And so you had to pick them when they were right and when they were ready and not put it off. And so often in life we tend to put things off. And we don't always take the opportunities when they are there. that if we don't seize the opportunities, then tomorrow can be too late. And the third thing about mushrooms, I value, I have a book of thesaurus, which is different to a dictionary. But I like the thesaurus because it gives me alternative words. So when I'm preaching, I try not to use the same word twice, which was what you were taught in English lessons. You know, you use an alternative word. The thesaurus, it's brilliant at giving you an alternative word. Whereas dictionary gives you the meaning of the word. So if you look up mushroom in a dictionary, it would say a fungus grown on the ground or something like that. If you look to mushroom up in a thesaurus, it'll say to boom, to expand, to grow, to increase rapidly. That's all, you see. And I began thinking about the church and how it started 2,000 years ago. 11 frightened men in an upper room, but then they realised that Christ was alive, and the church mushroomed, and it grew, and it developed and spread. And I go around preaching, there's a lot of disillusioned people. You may be not disillusioned here in Kendal, but where I live, a lot of disillusioned, a lot of chapels are closed, and people say, well, there's no young people left, and where will the church be? And look, God will always have his church. God will always have his people. And his church in some countries, and even in this country, is mushrooming. It's blooming. It's growing. And God will have his people until one day he calls time. And time is swallowed up in eternity. But don't get despondent. God will always have his people. It's up to us to fit in with what God wants for us. That's my children's stuff. Sorry to that. I hope you understood about me growing me. Did any of you pick rosips? No? Yes, one or two. Conkers? No. Oh, even more conkers? Mushrooms? I don't know what I've been talking for this last. You knew it all. well, good. Well, one or two of you understand what I'm talking about, which is good. Right, so let's continue. The faithfulness of God is why we worship. So we'll stand and sing number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The early part of John's Gospel, chapter 4, is a very well-known passage about Jesus meeting the lady at the well. But Alice is going to read from verse 27, which continues that story. So thank you.
Verse 27 to verse 38. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour."
A few weeks ago, my uncle and aunt came to stay with us for a few days. They used to live in the Appleby area. In fact, they used to live in a village called Aspie when they were first married. And my auntie was very involved in village life. She was president of the Aspie WI. You can't rise any higher in life than that. And whenever, eventually after moving around quite a bit, they went to live in the Cotswolds. And so we went to see them last year. Whenever we go and see them, they always
take us out on a very scenic route. My Uncle Alan doesn't like motorway driving, but they'll take us through all a lot of the small, lovely villages and the byroads of that area. And so when they come and stay with us, we try to return the compliment. But the problem is that in his work he travelled about a lot, so he knows more of the byroads around with us and the scenic routes than we do. But this year I think we probably cracked it. I think we maybe took him on a road. We set off by going through the village of Nateby. We live about a mile away from Nateby. If ever I go a mile away from home, I think I've travelled a long way. And then from Nateby we travelled towards Swaledale, went up this steep hill called Tailbrig, and then we arrived in a village called Mewker, and then we turned right and headed for Hawes. And if you go on that road, you go past what's called the Butter Tubs. The Butter Tubs are two very deep holes in the limestone. A local chap once said, if you drop a stone down one, you don't hear it hit the bottom, and the other hole's even deeper. So when we got to Hawes, we wandered about a bit. Well, the ladies wanted to wander about a bit, and Uncle Alan and I followed like two stray dogs. And then we went to the Hawes Cheese Creamery, Cheese Factory, yeah, for a light lunch or whatever it was. And then we made our way from Hawes to Ingleton. Now that's a road I very rarely travelled, if ever. And the scenery at times was bleak, the landscape was rugged, but as you ride you talk. It's like going for a walk with somebody, you walk as you talk. Well, when you're riding, you ride, you talk as you ride, and sometimes my conversation is rather pointless. As I admired and marvelled at the stone walls that surrounded the fields, or made the fields, I remarked, I wonder when they were first built. You know, you don't have stone walls around here, maybe. If you go into the hills of stone walls, you know, who first had the idea to enclose this piece of land and call it a field? And who had the idea of quarrying the stone and shaping them, or the quarrying the rock and shaping the rock into stone to build? And who decided where the boundaries went? And how did they get the stone to some of those very steep places where you see it without all the modern machinery and so on? And so I was sort of rambling on in this direction, and Uncle Alan commented that labour was cheap in those days. And as the words came out of his mouth, we drove round a corner, and there, just to our right in front of us, was Ribblehead Viaduct, which I've travelled over in the train occasionally, but very rarely ever. Well, we actually stopped on a lay-by nearby to admire this masterpiece of skill and engineering. And the words came back, labour was cheap in those days. How many lives were lost in building the Carlisle to Settle line? But back to the fields. You know, there you had the farmhouse, and that was surrounded by what we call garths, or smaller paddocks, or small fields that have their uses. You know, they're so useful in lambing time, or to maybe put a sheep that's ill off, or for the hen house, or things like that. You know, these small garths dotted round there. But then, beyond that, there are the larger fields that are flat or flatter, fields that could be mown, and there you made your winter crop that was hay in those days, that could be stored in the barns that again were built out of this quarried stone. And then beyond that were pastures that maybe couldn't be mown but could be improved, because land is honest. The more you put in, the more you get out. And then even beyond those, you have these allotments, which are big fields that maybe you can't improve. And they go up to where you come to the common land, the fells. And they don't have boundaries. not boundaries that are visible, but the lambs, they learn the boundaries from generations gone before. You see, we on our farm, we benefit. Our farm is exactly like those at our look, because we benefit from the walls that were built. Maybe hundreds of years ago, we use the fields. We repair the walls. And sometimes when I'm repairing one of these walls, I began to think, well, I wonder who first built it. What did they talk about while they were building? What sort of a wage did they get? And sometimes in a wall, you'll maybe find an old bottle or something, and you think, you know, when was that put there? When was that first used? And we read those words in John's Gospel, Luke to the fields. And what lessons I could learn. Those stones that were quarried and shaped. And I was thinking of a newish song that we sometimes sing, that you are building a temple without hands, a city without walls enclosed by fire, a place for you to dwell, built out of living stones, shaped by a Father's hand and joined in love. And God's in the business of shaping your life. And that's maybe why we sometimes go through things that we'd rather not. All in the business of shaping us, that we might be knit together in love. And God is building a house. Labour was cheap. Jesus never said that. Jesus came because he loved people. Loved people whether they come to church or not. But he loved people. He put a value on people. He even valued the birds. He said he sees a sparrow fall, but he said you're worth far more than sparrows. Never think nobody loves you. Because God does. Land is honest. What you put in, you get out. And I think of those words, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. But then those boundary walls provided shelter. God's given his boundaries, but not to rob us of our enjoyment, but for our protection, not to rob us of life, but to enrich it. If only we lived by his standards and his rules and his regulations, what a different society. But also we benefit from the labours of others, and we do in the realm of medicine, of welfare, of security, and education, technology. How our lives are enriched today because of those who have gone before. And sometimes people say that we're not a Christian country anymore. We may be not. But how much is society today still enriched by the Christian faith? You know, hospitals began by Christians. Hospice work began by Christians. It goes on and on. The value of a Christian heritage. I suppose you should ask, are we making for a better future by our contribution to today? Will others benefit from reaping what we are now sowing? From receiving shelter from what we are building? Luke to the fields. And I've taken those words out of context. And as preachers, you shouldn't take words out of context. I don't like doing it myself. So just for the last 10 minutes, I want to put these words in their setting. You know, Luke to the... It's all part of this incident that John relates with such beauty and eloquence. I love the way that John tells his stories. It's quite unique from the other gospel writers, and it goes into detail about some of the incidents in Jesus' life. And this lady, this encounter with the lady at the well, it's sublime. It's a wonderful story, or a true incident. He was tired on his journey. You know, my favourite Christmas reading is John chapter 1. You know, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there when it all started. He was with God, but for 30 years he became a man. He was human. And he was tired on his journey. It was midday, the heat of the day, and he'd walked a long way. You know, I the Lord of sea and sky. And he was tired. I can never understand why they don't put chairs in shops. Because occasionally I go with Christine shopping and I just wish I could sit down and she could shop. The only shops that have chairs are shoe shops. Anyway, that's beside the point. Anyway, yes, so let's press on. And so while he was sat on this well, having a rest, the disciples had gone into town to buy fish and chips. Well, maybe not fish, because they were always catching them, but maybe egg and cress sandwiches. And this lady appears. And you know the story. And when the disciples returned with their bags of food, they were rather surprised to see Jesus chatting to a lady, a Samaritan lady at that. But they thought it wise not to ask questions. I like the way these disciples were learning. A few weeks earlier they said, what are you talking to her for? But they were learning fast, these disciples. Thought sometimes it's best to be quiet, not to say anything. And so they said, these disciples are learners. And that's what the word disciple means. At the sight of 12 men, this lady thought she'd better head back for the village. One-to-one she was okay, but in her eagerness to tell the villagers that she'd maybe come across the Christ, she left her water jar by the well. The very thing she'd gone for, when she met Christ, was no longer important. Christ does that. Turns our values upside down, if you like. Helps us to realise what's the important things in life. What are the things that really matter? And so off she went with the message, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. There's no hiding place from Christ. Then the disciples urged him to have something to eat. How often we do that for people we care about. We say, you know, for goodness sake, eat something. You know, you're tired, you've been working all day, eat something. And so these disciples said, you know, here, we brought you this. And Jesus gave a strange reply. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I think those disciples at times must have been confused. I don't think they knew exactly what to make of Jesus Christ. And there they are, they'd done the best. They'd gone into town and got some food. And then they brought it back and they probably said, well, we'll pay for it, you're all right, you save your money, we'll buy you sandwiches. And then they brought it back and he said, well, I've had some food you know nothing about. And they probably wondered if he'd had a delivery from Pizza Express. But then Jesus clarifies. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Jesus wasn't saying he didn't need food. He wasn't saying he didn't enjoy food. He was saying there's something even more satisfying than food. He was following on from that conversation with the lady where he said, the water that I give is like a spring welling up from within. You'll never be thirsty again. What was it that gave Christ this thrill, this satisfaction? It was to see a whole village coming out to see him as a result of the testimony of one person. As the lady forgot about the water jar, somehow that sight took away the weariness, the hunger. That's why he came. That was his mission, to do the will of him who sent him. And he was seeing it come into fruition, this crowd of people. They were coming out to see who he was and why he came and what he could give them. And he said, look to the fields. You say 4 months to harvest. That was the time from sowing the seed to reaping the crop. He says, look to the fields. They are ready for harvesting now. Others have been sowing the seed. There was Moses, there was Isaiah, there was John the Baptist. All those prophets from ages back have been preparing the ground, sowing the seed. And now he said, you disciples, in a short while you're going to be reaping a harvest. Reaping the benefit of their labour. Does that mean that they're envious of you? No, he said, the sower and the reaper shall be glad together. In God's kingdom, you never know whether you're sowing seed or reaping a harvest. It's not for us to know. God gives the increase. It's up to us to be involved. Is our faith like a well of water? Springing up, does it bring satisfaction and contentment that can be found nowhere else? I used to have, or still have, many books of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I once had the privilege of listening to him on a tape. Somebody gave me a tape. And his subject was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he said, if Christ is not central in your life, you haven't got it. If Christ isn't central in your life, you haven't got it. What did Jesus mean? The fields are white for harvesting. Well, some of our fields are strangely empty. Because this last two or three weeks, we've been selling lambs. One Friday we sold about 300 and they went to Kirby Stephen, and the following week we sold about 300, they went to Weepton, and those that went to Kirby Stephen, there was even people from as far away as Devon were buying them. And so lambs that were in our fields are now scattered throughout the length and breadth of this country in grazing in other fields. You see, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of grace and reconciliation, forgiveness and hope, this message of the kingdom, it's not only for us, it's for other fields, to be spread to other places. It's a message we take out from here to others. I mentioned Auntie Ethel was in the WI, and two or three weeks back on the Saturday night, I was watching the last night of the proms on the telly. I didn't see it all, I saw the last bit. It's fine if you like that sort of thing, it's fine. And people get quite excited when they're singing and wave the flags about and jump up and down. And they sang the WI hymn, you know, and did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's green pastures? Pastures green. I don't think they did. I don't think those feet walked upon England's pastures green, but his presence and his power are here. He lives here now in his risen power. And that last verse speaks about building Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. We're not to build Jerusalem, but we're to build his kingdom that would make it into a more green and pleasant land. You see, the Christian message is not about sort of putting up with life and then going to heaven when we die, whatever that involves. It's about bringing God's kingdom here on earth now. We're not waiting for something. We're involved in the business now. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come. And it's our task to bring his kingdom here on earth. The relevance of the Christian message. Amen.